We are transformed by His presence. We are transformed by His glory. Let your worship go before God this morning, church. Lift up your voice and keep thanking God. We are transformed by His presence and we are transformed by His glory. It is not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit of God. Lift up your voice unto heavens and reach out to the grace of God as we are together to worship Him. The Bible said when our glory, when our praise goes up, God's glory comes down this morning. We are witnesses of this morning in the name of Jesus. Lift up your voice and thank Him, Jesus. We are so thankful to your grace. Father, we are alive because of your presence. We are alive because of your grace. We are alive because of your power. We are alive because, oh God, you lift up us, oh God, from darkness into your marvelous light. We are witness of this, Jesus. Thank you this morning, oh Lord. Thank you this morning, oh Lord. Sometimes it is good for us to travel to Jerusalem to see the empty tomb of Christ, to witness his resurrection. But you and I sometimes don't have to go all over there to see, to witness, to testify that Christ is alive. But his presence in your life is a testimony that Jesus is alive. His in your life is a testimony that Jesus is alive. We give you glory this morning. We worship your majesty. Father, have your way in our life. We read in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 4 that the priests could not do anything because the cloud of glory filled the house. They set things in place, but God, His Spirit took charge. Father, we lift up our heart unto you this morning. Breathe on us, O God, with your Spirit of power and perfection in the name of Jesus. In the midst of confusion, oh God, in the midst of perplexities, oh God, inconveniences, oh God, we lift up unto you, Jesus, that have your way, oh God, in your church. Bless us today as we worship you. We magnify your holy name. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah, church. Yes. Thought maybe. All right. Okay, so we are going to pray today for the craft fair that is coming up. And I want to read a scripture from 3 John 5:8. If you can put it there for me, 3 John 5:8. Then we pray. We based on this to pray. If ESV is there, but I have it here, I can read it here. 3 John 5:8. It says, "Beloved, it is faithful thing you do in all your effort for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to the law before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in the manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers of the truth." Hallelujah. You and I are sent here as believers to believe in ourselves that God, or we are God's chosen ones. And then let others also know that they are also beloved sons and daughters of God through our generation, our generosity. So this church is a church, it's a giving church. So we are going to pray and trust God that through His power and mercies, we are doing what we can do. Pastor Brad did an interview with one of the radio stations. We are doing all those broadcasting. But we are doing what we can do. But what we cannot do is what we ask God to do for us. Amen. That this craft fair, God will cause men from every nook and cranny of this community to come and support this mission in the name of Jesus. The king's heart is in the hands of God, and he does whatever pleases him. So God touched the heart of men and women to come here in their numbers to support this mission. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful unto you for the heart of love and the heart of giving. Jesus, you are a God of giver. That is one, that is you. And as your image, we are living as an example of this truth. Father, Lord, we are about to organize this craft fair to raise funds to support the children, the poor children, way back in Africa, Ghana, to have access to medical care. Lord, we ask you that you grace this occasion with your power, with your presence and love in the name of Jesus. Father, cause men in this community, every nook and cranny, to come in numbers to support this fair. Lord, let this be a pillar that will be forever remember that through Jesus Christ and Seaport community, thousands of children in Ghana have access to medical care. Let this be a pillar that will be forever remembered in the name of Jesus. It is not by our might, not by our power, but by your spirit, O God. We lift up our voice unto you, O God. Protect everyone that will come here, my Lord, in the name of Jesus. And may we see victory. Cause men's heart to come and support this in the mighty Jesus' name. Bless us all. We worship your majesty. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Clap unto Jesus this morning, church. Amen.
Thank you. Well, you may be seated. We just want to welcome you if you're joining us online or in the house this morning. We welcome you, and we want to, more than welcome you, we want to connect with you. So if you can text WELCOME, if you're new here, text WELCOME to the phone number on the screen and fill out the form. It only takes a couple of seconds, but that allows us to keep you informed of all that is going on around. If you've been here for a while, you know there's a lot going on around here. Thanks be to God. He's working. But we also want you to connect. Download the app. Join us and connect with us on social media. We're on all the major platforms. You can watch services. You can connect with us. So do that. And after the service, if you're here, Pastor Brad will try his best, but he likes to connect with people also in the cafe. So you might see him in there if he's available. A lot of times he's ministering too. So
thank you. Andy. Thank you. Yeah, thanks so very much. So I have a special guest today that I'm not going to introduce. Ruth is coming with what you will call Pops. Very important. Okay, it's very important that you listen to what we're about to do. This is Ruth's service dog. I know he looks super friendly. And he is to Ruth. Ruth is going to come and help us to understand a little bit and understand also the great blessing that she has received in this service dog that we will call Pops, okay? And that is not his name. We'll explain that to you. So right now, okay. Ruth, let's talk about this a little bit, okay? So you're going to talk to us about 3 years ago or so, you know, you had a stroke, a very debilitating stroke. But not long after that, you really had a prayer. What was that prayer? Well, of course, we prayed for your healing, but you had another kind of prayer. What was that?
Well, if I don't know if you remember, but on December 29th, 2020, I gave a testimony on how God had blessed me after experiencing my stroke. And during that testimony, I mentioned how I applied for a service dog and was trusting God for his continued provision. Little did I know that God had already provided and that I had already been approved for a service dog and placed on a waiting list. The congratulations email had gone to my spam.
Well,
so check
that,
your spam.
Kind of, yeah. So, okay, so you didn't even know that you were all queued up for this. Now, I understand, though, that It's not just a service dog. He's exactly what you prayed for. Is that right?
Correct. I was selected and paired with my service dog. His name is Poppy. This past June, after waiting for a long 2.5 years, he is everything I prayed for, right down to being a yellow lab golden mix.
That's great. And I mean, so, okay, we're going to call him Pops, but that's not his name.
Right. His name is Poppy.
So why aren't we going to call him that?
Because it ties in with his commands. So when I say his name, he gives me his attention. And so I know that he is cued in to what I need.
But it's all right for us to run up and hug him and pet him and all that, right?
No. And that's...
I knew the answer.
That's true for any service dog.
Yeah, it says right on there, service dog.
Yeah.
It says, he's working.
And it does say, please don't pet me, I'm working. But you would not believe how many people actually ignore that.
Yeah, so Ruth is going to go into the kids' area after this to help the kids understand that Pops will be with us. But not the, oh, doggy. And, you know, it's going to be challenging. So just help us with that, okay? So how did he get his name? Extrinsic motivation.
Yeah, food is a motivator. So he is named for the Poppy Drives, and they were orchestrated by VFW Post 7763 in Massapequa Park, New York, and that funded him, and it's in remembrance of World War I. So a little backstory. In the spring of 1915, after seeing poppies grow in the battle-scarred fields, Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae wrote his now famous poem, In Flanders Fields, which inspired the use of the poppy as a symbol of remembrance.
So Pops must have been pretty costly. Was it costly to you or no?
No. It costs more than $50,000 to breed.
$50,000?
To breed, raise, train, and place one service dog. But I received Poppy from America's Vet Dogs, and free of charge, because they provide their services free to veterans and first responders with disabilities.
Isn't that great? That's great. So now, when you came up, we saw you drop your cane, okay, and he picked it up for you, okay? Mm-hmm. What other kinds of things does he do?
Well, service dogs can be trained to do many tasks. Poppy is specifically trained for retrieval, such as my cane, opening handicapped doors, and pushing an emergency button, and that's just to name a few.
Wow. It's a wonderful blessing. But I understand, though, that he is not the only blessing that's come into your life recently.
No.
Tell us more about those.
All right. So God's blessings have really just continued to rain down over me and my family. Between the VA increasing my disability to 80%, getting Poppy.
Some of you that are vets, you know how that's a big deal.
And it takes a long time and a lot of pushing and fighting for it. And then getting Poppy, Jay starting a new job, and being able to take a family vacation at Disney World. This summer has been blessing after blessing after blessing.
Hallelujah. We rejoice with you. It's a great thing, isn't it? I know. It was a long period in there where things were just hard, but then suddenly, it's all of them works like that. But So really, we need to, whenever we see Pops, your focus always needs to be with Ruth, okay? I know it's going to be really hard. I know. But we'll do it.
He is
cute.
Huh? He is cute.
Very cute and lovable and, you know, so just help us and help your kids to understand he's a puppy, but he's not the kind that they can go grab and pet. Sorry, buddy. Anyway.
He's technically a teenager right now.
He's a teenager, okay. All right, well, teenagers don't like to be messed with anyway, so you can just leave them alone. Okay, so anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thanks for your blessing into Ruth and Jay's life. After a hard, long season, then you just poured it out upon them, as you so often do. And we thank you for that. Thank you for, God, the gift of the service dog. Lord, it's a blessing to her and to her family. Lord, it gives her an added measure of mobility and safety and security. And so we're thankful for all of that. It's your hand of blessing upon Ruth and her family. Lord, continue to be glorified in and through their lives. Thanks, Father. Amen. 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 Good job, Ruth. Thank you. Wow. All right. Here we go. We're going to... I was so tempted to bend down and pick up that cane, but I was like... Isn't that great? That's great. And it's going to be an interesting adjustment and challenge for us, but it's okay. We're going to do it, all right? So anyway, let me just simply say thank you for being generous in your tithes and offerings. I just really, really appreciate that so much. I love this scripture because I know it to be true. Look at what it says there in Proverbs. It says that one person gives freely and gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. That's pretty wild, isn't it? And again, when you realize the guy who wrote that was a guy who knew about money and possessions, Solomon. So that takes on extra. So as we honor the Lord with our giving today, you know, one of the things that we do at Seaport is that we seek to carefully manage everything that you give because that's the Lord's money and we want to use it for his glory and his honor. It's all very carefully managed. But I hope that you'll step into the blessing, you know, learn to tithe, learn to give, and watch God just pour out blessing into your life. Amen. I hope that you'll learn that. It's a great thing. Many of you have. Keep going in that. Hallelujah. There's lots of ways to give. You can do old school with an envelope at the giving kiosk out there, or you can go through the app, or you can go through text in church and give that way. So let's, again, Lord, thank you for your people. I continue to pray for God that your blessing would be upon them, that you'd prosper the work of their hands, and that, God, that they would see your promises come to fruition, that, God, that they would experience the blessings of a generous God in their hearts, in their lives, and, God, in every part of who they are. Thanks, Father. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen, friends. Amen. Amen. Andy, come and talk to us about some opportunities, and then we'll go on here.
All right, we've got a lot of opportunities around here to grow. Wednesday night, Chris Phillips is going to continue in the series, The End. We're going to be talking about when will the rapture happen. Also, Adam's going to be continuing his in-depth study of Hebrews. So you can join that on Wednesday night. And I will, and a team will be leading Belong. If you don't know what Belong is, it's a new group where we are learning and disciples. So if you're new to the faith and you have questions about the faith, you can join us with Belong. If you're looking to grow and do outreach, we're going to be going out in the streets and sharing the gospel. So either of those interest you, that's Belong. And then join us for prayer. It's the engine that drives this place. God answers our prayers. Soon do miracles. So we got many opportunities to plug into prayer. Join us in prayer, as well as the new Connect groups. We've got men's group, and we're going to share about the ladies' Bible study that's coming up Mondays and Thursdays. And if you profess faith, if you're new in the faith, we're going to be doing a water baptism October 1st. So I get ready to publicly profess your faith. That's what water baptism is. You can sign up in the app. And the middle schoolers are dismissed into the fellowship hall. Thank you.
Amen. Pass out to Andrew. Okay, middle schoolers, you're out of here. See you later. Off to the fellowship hall. Last Sunday night, we had a special guest that did Thriving Financially Part 1. It's been a long time friend of Debbie and myself, Andrew Ajami. He's not only an ordained minister, but he is a professional financial advisor and has spent 30 years doing that. And so he's getting ready. Last Sunday night was about, you know, just that kind of middle stage of life where you're accumulating funds and building wealth. But now he's going to come back on Tuesday night and go to the next phase of distribution. He's going to come and tell you a little bit about that. Andrew, what a joy to have you here today. Would you welcome Andrew, please?
Thank you, Brad. Appreciate that. It's great to be back here at Seaboard Community Church. I love the church. I love Pastor Brad, Pastor Debbie, and you folks. So, and there's Garina. Anyway, well, listen, in my meetings with retirees, I find that their number one fear is no longer the fear of dying. And as Christians, it shouldn't be a fear anyway, but their number one fear is running out of money before they run out of life. And what we're going to be talking about on Tuesday is the aspect of those things that can work really well to build assets and while you're putting money away, work against you when you're taking money out and can actually hurt you. And that's one of the things that keep people from having the money that they need for the rest of their lives. Well, we're going to also be talking about the difference between strategies and planning. We're going to be talking about how you can manage your risk to fit your definition of risk. We're going to be talking about how you can make smart and wise decisions over your money and manage your money properly. So I hope that you'll join us Tuesday as we talk about Thriving Financially Part 2, how to retire and stay retired. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thanks, Andrew. Amen. He's doing this as a favor to us. He's not charging us. I encourage you to come and take advantage of this. And typically, he'll teach for about an hour and then take about half an hour for questions. So it could be very valuable to you. And again, coming from a thoroughly Christian viewpoint, that's important as well. Thanks, Andrew. It's great that you could be here with us today, too. I appreciate that. Are you ready? Maybe I should tell you to tighten your seatbelts. Maybe I should tell you that. Maybe you should put it on and tighten it. I don't know. We'll find out but here in a moment. You know, there was a question asked on Facebook, and it's always intriguing to follow the kind of the posts that come underneath those. And the question was a very simple question. What is the main cause of divorce? And of course, the cynics answered, marriage. And of course, there was all kinds of responses, both sincere and ridiculous, that followed that. It was just kind of somewhat entertaining and heartbreaking as well to follow that, you know. But I mean, divorce has always been somewhat controversial, definitely painful, and no matter what culture, no matter what time. And I mean, I would dare say, and I've officiated lots of weddings in these years and decades, I don't think I've ever met a couple that thought that they were going to get divorced or planned to get divorced. I don't think that ever happened, any couple that I've ever met anyway. But of course, it does take place. And it only makes sense that Jesus would speak of this. And he does. And it's interesting the context in which that this happens. And so I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew 19. And we're going to kind of walk through this passage a little bit and see what it says to us. It's a big topic. I certainly am not going to bring out every nuance, that is for sure. But we're going to walk through that. This year we have spent probably about the last 35 or 6 7 weeks looking at the commands of Jesus. And we're continuing this. We're about to wrap this up here in the next few weeks. But we've been looking at the commands of Jesus. We think of commands, we think of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus had like about 40 or 45 commands. And this is one of them. So Matthew opens what we call chapter 19 by simply saying, when Jesus had finished saying these things in chapter 18, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Now, this is not new, but it's interesting that Matthew just kind of just puts it in there. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Just one line. Can you kind of imagine this, can't you? Jesus has traveled down. Typically, not only would his apostles, disciples follow him, but a large entourage of people. And then the word would get out, and they would meet him, and Jesus would have a huge crowd of people around, sometimes numbering thousands. And it said that Jesus, before he did anything, he healed the sick. Oh, can't see? There you go. Eyes are opened. Ears are opened. Skin is healed. Can't walk? Stand up. Possessed by a demon? Be free. It was just what happened. And he probably spent hours doing that. Now imagine this. Imagine in the midst of all of these people coming, hoping that the master would come and teach them, comes another group. And the camera kind of zooms in on this other group of people for just a moment. And it's interesting. I mean, these guys that are coming to Jesus, they're not interested in healing or people being healed or the riffraff that are hanging with Jesus. Notice what happens, what Matthew says. Some Pharisees came. Those guys were hanging around Jesus a lot. And they tried to trap him with this question. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I told you about these guys. Again, one of the four sects of Judaism at that time. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. Those were the four primary groups expressed in Judaism at the time of Jesus. Now, these guys were known, their name literally meant purists. They prided themselves in being pure and holy, knowing the scripture. But really in their heart, they were more interested in money and controlling people through religion. In their hearts. As a matter of fact, in chapter 23 of Matthew, the whole chapter designates seven woes where Jesus just pummels these guys. You know, there in Matthew 23. So it's interesting. These guys follow Jesus around with the express purpose of trying to set him up to say something that would discredit him and reduce his popularity in the eyes of the people. And to some degree, it worked. To some degree, it did. It did work. Now, you have to understand the Pharisees. These guys love to get into debates. They love to get into discussions concerning the law of Moses. You know, we just call it the law. Law of Moses, basically found in the first five books of the Bible, okay? And so that was a law that governed both religious and civil life there with the Jews. So they love to discuss that. But here's the deal. They love to try to twist it and interpret it so that it fit what they wanted. That's not new, is it? And when it came to marriage, they were more concerned about some of the legalities than the sanctity of it. And I mean, so their approach to marriage and to divorce, I mean, was more of a legalistic thing. They weren't really concerned about the spiritual and emotional parts of marriage. They were more concerned about the legal aspects, and I'll tell you why, okay? A little bit hard for us to understand, probably. At this time, at the time of Jesus, this was a very hot topic, marriage and divorce. It was a very hot topic, and the right reasons. It was debated a lot. I mean, different sects, you know, had their different views of what Moses meant and, you know, marriage and divorce. Overall, in Judaism at that time, marriage was considered almost required for men, okay? And it was almost mandated, almost required. But there was a lot of different feelings and a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different teachings. As a matter of fact, among the Pharisees, there was two basic schools of thought. I'm getting a little historical with you. Stay with me. It's important to understand this. There are two basic schools that the Pharisees belonged to, schools of thought. One was of the school of Shammai. I mean, that school said, you know what? You know what? Divorce is only permitted in the case of serious transgressions, only for serious things. Now, the school of Hillel, they took a much more liberal approach to that. They said divorce could take place even for trivial reasons, and this did happen, as a matter of fact. They said, you know what? If your wife, you know, I mean, they would say to husbands, if your wife burns your meal, you can give her a right of divorce, right? And she's divorced. You're laughing, but it happened. And you can imagine, now, There's a lot of factors that go involved in that. We don't have the time to dissect all of it. But that very lenient approach, and actually the Pharisees kind of liked that approach, some of them, but that lenient approach did unbelievably harmful things to women. I mean, it would leave them in very precarious situations. Can you imagine being married to a man who's looking for the least little offense to divorce you, kick you to the curb? That would mean you would be without a place to live, you would have no support, you'd be seen as a pariah with your family. Your family would look at you and say, "What did you do?" It would make you the outcast, not him. It was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing that would happen to them. But these guys, these Pharisees, were about to discover, maybe you have too, that when you ask Jesus a question, you better be prepared to get a very direct answer that you may not like. They discovered that when Jesus responds to them. He says, haven't you guys, I don't know for sure, but I want to kind of portray how I think it kind of came out. Haven't you guys read the scripture? Now you just read that, you just hear that, but you don't really understand. Jesus has taken a broad, he is just swiping them guys hard. Because these guys prided themselves in knowing everything about the Old Testament. When Jesus talked about jot and tittle, he talked about every little punctuation. These guys prided themselves in knowing every little nuance of Scripture. They would study it for hours on end. And Jesus said, haven't you read it? You can almost see those guys going, what are you talking about? Who are you talking to? You can almost see them recoiling, you know? And Jesus says then, he said, okay, guys, let's bring you all the way back here. You know? Jesus replied, they record from the beginning, God made them male and female. By the way, it is interesting. Two genders. Not male, female, X. Male, female. Not 50 genders, not 100 genders. Male, female. Two genders. Hello. Jesus brings them all the way back to Genesis, to the designer's plans, the original purpose and plan for marriage, and reveals how far that these guys had drifted from God's original intention and original plan. I mean, has marriage and his purpose and design drifted in our culture? Has it been rejected in our culture? In a variety of ways. You don't have to look hard, and you don't even need me to describe it, you know? I mean, we have openly rejected godly marriage, just traditional marriage in many ways, you know? Or we've distorted it so badly, it doesn't bear any resemblance to what God intended. Jesus is taking a shot at these guys and their low view of marriage and what it does, you know, what divorce does to people. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Some of your Bibles will say as one flesh, one entity, you know. And I mean, this is very interesting to me. Again, there's a lot that could be parsed out of this and understood, but obviously in a half-hour message, it's almost impossible to do all that. But look at there's two very critical points here that you need to grasp in this little saying that Jesus quotes here, and that is marriage is designed to operate independently of the interference of family. I cannot tell you the number of couples I've counseled, their problems often would stem because one or sometimes both of them would always run off to mommy and daddy when there was trouble. And those families would inject themselves into their lives and control the marriage or try to control the marriage, try to control the spouse. And I've never seen that to be a healthy thing. Now, of course, you know what? It is true. You know, when you marry a person, you do marry their family. People say that doesn't happen. Oh, yes, it does.
You do marry their family. You say, I'm going to love this person, but my family's like weird, man. I got nothing to do with them. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. And obviously, a family can be a great blessing to you, but there's got to be the boundaries, obviously. Amen. You've left mom and dad to become one. You appreciate what they speak into your life, but you don't allow it to control you. Do you understand the difference? It's important to understand that. But there's a second thought here, and this is where a lot of us go wrong, and it sets us up for divorce. It's this. Marriage makes two into one, with all the joys, sorrows, victories, and problems belonging to both. Well, if they could only get their act together, everything would be fine. It's them, it's them, it's them. I've had that in my office. I go, yeah, I think you just revealed that there's somebody else that's part of this problem. Now, is it possible that one person is 100% responsible for the difficulties? It's kind of rare. It's kind of rare. But here's my point. In 40 years of plus of doing this, I'm not sure I have ever seen a couple whose problems were the result of just one of them. Now, it might have been 90-10. Might have been that. But I don't know if I've ever seen 100. Not sure I ever have. Now, here's the point. As soon as one spouse decides that all their problems are the result of just that other person, you can't make any headway. You can't go anywhere. You're stuck. And that person, the person that's at fault, now is they're demeaned, they're struggling, they become very resentful. Incredible strife often continues or begins. Resentment builds. Resentment is the silent killer of marriages. But the point I want you to get is this. When you become one, you own it all together. And together, you got to fight it out. Together, you got to work it through. That's a good place for an amen. You got to work it out together because you own it together. You become one flesh. Now, believe me, I understand. If your mind is going off into what about this and what about this and what about that, that might be part of your problem. You always want to find some other reason or excuse. And I understand there are legit reasons and there are legit variables. Believe me. Believe me. I've been doing this a long time. Okay? But it's important to understand that you own it together and you can work through it together. Amen? Amen? Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split what God has joined together. It is not a social, marriage is not a social contract, but a sacred covenant. Amen. Before God. Amen. Every couple that I've officiated their ceremony, I've tried to impress upon, we are making this before God. This isn't just something that you think is good to do, you know? And it was understood that way in Jewish society, this is a sacred covenant. I mean, an institution started, created by God for the benefit of men and women, you know? I mean, but the sanctity of marriage was being greatly eroded at the time of Jesus and has been in our day as well through very liberal laws, you know, that make divorce easy. And you know what? Well, it's so much easier to run away than it is to stay and fight. And most people just want to run away. And so they run off into the next marriage and bring all those problems with them. And that's why the divorce rate of second marriages is 60%, and third marriages is 80 to 85%. Because the issues aren't resolved. Because it was all that person. You ever discovered that wherever you go, there you are? Your problems are that way. Oh, I'm just going to marry this new person. Everything's going to be wonderful. You just come to my office sometime. But it was, you know what, unfortunately, in that culture, now in our culture, to show you how warped it's gotten, both men and women are being exploited by our culture, and divorce has been made easy. But in the time of Jesus, in that culture, women were being exploited terribly through these laws and these interpretations. I mean, they couldn't initiate divorce. They could be the victim of it, but they could not initiate it. And there was no social safety net, and they were just cast to the curb. And, I mean, it put them in horrible places. I mean, she would be exposed to great financial duress and stress. She would then find herself, because she has so few options, she would be in a temptation to hurry up and to remarry. And any time you're in a hurry to marry, you're going to make a bad choice. And she'd hurry up. Just as so she could survive. And Jesus is cutting across the grain of all of that with these guys. Lots of people say, you know, Christianity demeans the role and the place of women. And I go, well, if you were thought to be ignorant, you just proved it. Because where Christianity goes, women they experience an increase in value and position. You see that in the scripture clearly. Jesus was a master at elevating and protecting women and giving them places of honor that culture did not allow. Who was it who came to the open grave at the resurrection and knew that Jesus was resurrected first of all? It was women who testified of it. Jesus elevated them in a culture that demeaned them, saw them as second rate, saw them as just something to care for the home and care for children and be available for sex. That's often how that culture saw them. Not every place, not every time. So Jesus would increase the value of women by telling these guys, what you're doing is wrong. It's wrong. Then why did Moses? Oh, they pulled out the big gun. I mean, there wasn't anybody. I mean, he's the lawgiver. He's the guy that laid down the law. So they pull his name out. So then why did Moses, you know, state in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? I mean, it literally was like that. Thea. That's brutal, vicious. I mean, these guys, they're masters. They're trying to find loopholes, other interpretations of Scripture. Think about that. Different versions of the law so they could get what they wanted. And Jesus, of course, saw right through it and cut right through it. And obviously, I don't care whether it's marriage or something else. I mean, if you're always providing an excuse, finding a way out of a responsibility, finding a workaround to a commitment, maybe your personal integrity or the lack thereof is now on blatant display. It was with these guys, and Jesus called them on it. No wonder he wasn't their like best buddy. No wonder they worked hard to set him up to kill him. You know, trying to find a way to trip up Jesus is an epic failure. I'm one that comes back to bite you. Bit these guys pretty hard. Let me just say this to you. If you have to work hard to find a workaround to justify your actions, to make an excuse for what you did, or to, you know, it's find some sort of weird approval, you know, for what you've done that the scripture clearly says is wrong, you've set yourself up for great self-harm. Do you hear me? Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce. He's ready for these dudes. He's ready for them. He knows what's in their heart. He knows what they're going to ask. Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God originally intended. Again, he brings us back to the original design. It shows how far they've drifted. That was not what God intended. Hardened hearts, stiff necks. It's been said that God gives marriage for a lot of reasons, but one of those reasons is to teach two people how to die to themselves, that they might learn how to give themselves to one another and thus find the greater joy of what that brings. Some of you are like, I didn't know that when I got married. They didn't tell me. Well, you're in it now, so now I'm telling you. Those of you who are not married, now you know. I know. And there's a lot of dying to self in marriage, isn't there? But if you do it right, and if you both are committed to dying to self for the benefit of the one, which is the two of you will rise. Amen. Right? Yes. You know, our culture is in serious chaos because we've decided that we're smarter than God. We're an arrogant, pompous bunch of fools in our culture. Because we've decided that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, really doesn't know what he's talking about. So we're going to do it our way. And the pain in our culture is unlike anything I have ever witnessed. People try to find their own way. Divorce is something that the prophet Malachi in chapter 2, verse 16 says is something that God hates. But you ought to read, most people only read that part of that verse. You ought to read the rest of what it says there in Malachi 2:16. Look at this is what it says. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. Do you hear that? So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Wow. Why is it that God hates divorce? Because it destroys his design. It shreds people's emotions. It destroys their finances often. It destroys their stability, their security. It shreds kids. Hang on. Take that seatbelt and tighten it. I'm your pastor. Don't you ever say this to me. It's okay if we get divorced. Our kids are resilient. They'll bounce back from it. They'll be fine. You're a fool. I can give you the names of kids who've gone in this church who've gone through divorce, who want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with church, and sometimes nothing to do with marriage. Because they didn't bounce back. You destroyed their stability. You destroyed their stability. While claiming to be a follower of Jesus. I understand. And even Jesus makes an exception. So does Paul. I'll get there in a moment, but please understand. Jesus is zeroing in on the selfishness. And honestly, most of the time what I've seen is just selfishness. That's what I've seen. Oh, it's got all kinds of nice sounding names and explanations and excuses. And sometimes those are true. I get it. I'll balance and counterbalance anything I say, but please understand something. I'm going to tell you some reasons why I see divorce take place in these 40 years. I've seen poor preparation, little to no marital counseling. People spend more time, selecting flowers than they do going to premarital counseling. That's an indicator to me that often they won't make it. Living together, having sex before marriage sets you up for failure. Entering into marriage too quickly, like the guy who I asked how long he knew this girl before he married her, 2 weeks. I was like, oh my gosh, dude. Coming from radically different backgrounds without realizing how difficult it was going to be and how challenging to understand the different cultural and traditional, and philosophical things that you're going to experience. I mean, on and on it goes here. I mean, poor preparation. Not understanding what really is involved in marriage. One or both of you are coming from highly dysfunctional situations. Everybody is dysfunctional. But some of us are more than others. Every one of us grew up in a dysfunctional home, but some of our homes are much more dysfunctional. And the more dysfunctional your home, your family of origin is, the tougher your job is going to be to have a cohesive, strong pair. And you know what? But that's okay. If you know that, you can work on it. It's when love is blind. On and on I could go. Poor preparation, refusal to deal with issues. Blame is part, put on the other partner. I've already talked to you a little bit about that. Laziness, when either one or both no longer invest in the marriage. Well, one partner knows it all and can never be corrected. Always right. There's a word for that. It's called pride. I mean, adultery is treated as something that, you know what, it's not a big deal. And, well, if it happens, we'll just move on and be okay. You've heard me say it. Let me say it again. 2 to 4 years of hard work. If your marriage encounters adultery, you've got 2 to 4 years of hard work for restoration. And no one says, oh, you know, I couldn't help myself. And it was an accident. You took your clothes off and had sexual relationships with a person on accident. Oh, yeah, sure. Seatbelt still tight? Better pull up another one. These are things I've seen where the wife runs the marriage. I'm going to score no points with the ladies. Where the wife says, you know what? He may be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. You're a manipulative fool. I told you. This is one of those messages that doesn't hurt, that doesn't help the attendance next week. I ain't going back to that church. We got to find a new church. I'll recommend one for you. What she says must be. The husband is typically wrong. He lets her run it because he's too weak or doesn't want to put up with the pushback. But let me tell you what happens, ladies. And when that does happen, he allows that to happen. The way it's supposed to work is that together, it's supposed to be a mutual agreement together. But when hard decisions need to be made, the husband is supposed to lead and take, not only lead, not as hard edge, but take responsibility for that decision and be committed that that decision is going to honor God and honor their family. That's a heavy weight. It's a heavy weight. And God sought to put that on the shoulders of the husband. But he must, you know what? Being married to that woman right there for 45 years has made me much better as a man, a better pastor than I ever could have been without her. Amen. Her wisdom, her input, her insight, her discernment, her perspective has helped you and helped me immensely. That's right. But it's still up to me to call the shots when the hard shots have to be called. And she can tell you about that. And sometimes it's difficult for us. It has been. But it's up to me to make sure I'm staying on my knees and I'm following the Lord. And I'm seeking to do that which is best for the Lord, for her and I, for our family, and for you. Amen. It's not an easy thing. This isn't about, you know, just demanding. It's not that at all. You get the wrong idea about that. But when that happens, and when the wife controls the marriage, not only are you out of the plan of God, but the husband almost invariably becomes highly resentful. I cannot tell you the numbers of times I've had to counsel women who said, I don't know what happened. My husband just got up one day and left. Walked out. Almost every single time it's been this. Resentment. I'm not putting that on you, ladies. I'm putting that on him because he didn't learn how to manage those emotions and deal with that, and together you work through that. So this is the big blame game I'm doing here. But I'm telling you what I've observed. So this is what I've observed. And please understand something. I know that for everything I say, there's a counterbalance. And I know that I probably, and I'm intending to do this, to create questions. And that's okay if you fire them back at me. And I don't care if you're even a little mad at me. That's fine too. We'll talk about it. It's all right. Being glad is an emotion. Being mad is an emotion. We'll deal with both, right? I know, I'm speaking to a culture that is so radically drifted, like this one, away from what God has said, that when you speak the truth, it seems ridiculous. It's because of the drift, lack of sexual intimacy and affection. I've seen this on both sides. Yeah, I've seen it on both sides. You know, I've had people say that on both sides. You know, sex is a weapon that they use to control the other one for, you know, what they want. Seen that? I've seen all kinds of things. But guess what? None of these four, and there's three more. If you can hang on to that, there's three more. None of these are irreparable. None of these are beyond being fixed. Amen? They all can be fixed. Okay? You know, I mean, Paul talks about withholding sexual intimacy. You ought to read 1 Corinthians 7 when he talks about marriage. He talks about, you know, withholding it, sexual intimacy, and the damage that it sets up in your marriage for temptation. You ought to read it. Communication is ineffective. That's a whole story in itself, whole message in itself. Lack of love and respect. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 5 that God designed marriage to be a place where the husband knows that he's respected and the wife knows that she is loved. Now, both need to be loved and both need to be respected. But husbands are wired. They need to know, yeah, sweetheart, I love you. You've heard me say this so many times these 35 years. I love you, but you know, I really respect who you are. That guy, you say to a guy, you know, I love you. And he goes, yeah. You say, I respect you. He goes, wife wants to be respected. She doesn't want to be demeaned or taken advantage of or taken for granted. But she needs to know that you love her regardless. Finances. Hey, I had to throw this one here, Andrew. No, this was here before you were coming. Stress due to perpetual lack. I've had people in my office, and the wife was beside herself. She said, you know what? I see the opportunities that my husband has to advance his career. I see the opportunities that he has to set himself up for promotion or take a better job. And he doesn't do anything with it. He just sits there. And you know what? And she slowly begins angry, and then she loses respect. Unnecessary or ridiculous expenses, treating each other like they're an ATM. Running up credit cards so it's almost unmanageable. Buying things that you don't really need, or buying something that's so far out of your budget and out of your range that it puts great undue financial stress upon you because you've got some unresolved ego need. I can tell you a funny story. I did that. I'll take real quick. I did that. This was, how long ago this is? Man, 40 years ago plus now. I saw this car. I loved this car. It was beautiful. I had to have it. My ego demanded it. That I be seen in this car. Oh, it was beautiful. Wow. I look in this car and the Lord said to me, don't you buy that car. I'm like, appreciate your opinion. But I'm pretty smart. I'm going to buy this car. Lord said, don't you buy that car. I said, Lord, you don't understand. I need to be seen in this. Mm-hmm. He said, okay, go for it. Not really, he didn't really say that. So I bought that car. My God. Not only was it ridiculously expensive, you have to understand, not long after I bought that car, it began to self-destruct. I mean, stuff would fall off of it. This is a brand, I mean, a high-end car. I mean, one day I came home and I looked at the car and said, what on earth? It was in my driveway, and you would think I put a lift kit in the back, but it didn't have a lift kit. What happened was that some kind of low-level thing with the shocks and whatever had malfunctioned and it jacked the car way up like this, and it wouldn't go down. So you had to drive around like this. And the Lord's like, then the radio quit working. And then if I accelerated too fast, Debbie was in the passenger seat. She would almost fall into the back seat because the reclining mechanism stripped out. And she's just, you know, whoo. And the Lord's like, I got rid of that. I took a terrible financial beating on that, and a spiritual beating too, but, you know, I mean, we've done these things. I've learned some hard ways too, friends, you know? All the above. Give me a few more minutes, and I'll wrap this all up. Everything I've said to you, and these are the things, these are not an extensive list. It's just things I've observed through the years. But you can work through all of them. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. There's the exception. There's a lot there, and I won't get to it. Maybe some other time. Jesus' disciples said to them, look at these guys. Look at how they respond to this. Oh, my gosh. If this is the case, it's better not to marry. Again, the whole attitude was, if this doesn't work out, I'll just give her, you know, write her a certificate of divorce and kick her to the curb. And now Jesus is going, yeah, it ain't that easy, boys. Better be wise in how you get married. Better be wise in how you treat her. Better be wise. Better be careful. So Jesus is elevating. Now, understand something. He's giving that exclusion, what is called the exception clause for marital unfaithfulness. There's a lot there. Don't have time to get into all of it. Now, Paul takes that and he expands it in 1 Corinthians 7. And he talks about, he adds to this by simply saying that if you become a Christian, if you're married and you become a Christian after you get married, but one of you does not become a Christian and refuses to become a Christian and wants to leave, let them leave. You are not bound. And that's subject to a lot of interpretation, I know that. But if the unbelieving spouse wants to live with you, then continue to live together. Now, the Bible does not speak about abuse, you know, but obviously, God does not want you in a marriage where you are being physically abused. Obviously. There's a lot of work that's got to take place there. Okay? And that's the big thing. If you've got questions about that, some of those nuances, those perspectives, those questions, I'll answer those. I'll go with you on privately on that. But let me wrap this up. There's all kinds of variables there. All of this comes down to valuing marriage very highly and not entering into divorce quickly, easily. That's what it comes down to, recognize that God gave marriage and that we should do everything possible. Believe me, friends, I've walked with so many people through so many scenarios, you know? And, you know, I've walked with you, and I'll continue to walk through you with you these things, but... And I know there's all kinds of situations. On all of those situations, just go no further than to tell me that a lot of what I've already said has not been put into play. If you want a stronger marriage, number one, identify one of those seven things I've just said. You know what? I'm going to tell you something that I do intentionally. I intentionally raise topics so that you can go home and say, you know, Pastor Brad brought that one thing up. I think we should talk about that. I'm giving you permission. I know you're saying, you don't know how dangerous that is. I know how dangerous it is if you don't. Review those areas. I'm almost done. Stay with me. We're going to close. You made a commitment. Honor it. Your marriage may be in winter, but that doesn't mean it's going to stay in winter. Some people, their marriage gets to winter, and just before they get to spring, they quit. Spring is followed by summer. Often the winter comes so that you can experience the spring and the summer. They'll quit in winter if you can do anything to help it. Please, commitment. Until there's no other way. Until there's no other way. These are simple things. Emotional support. Be the emotional support. That means being there for each other in good times and bad. Loving, understanding, being empathetic.
caring, listening, trying to understand. Not hard stuff, but hard for some of us because we're so selfish and self-focused, distracted, consumed, whatever it might be. I know I wrestle with that too. And trust. It's the cornerstone of any relationship. You're saying, well, that's all simple stuff. Yeah. Simple but hard. You know? The trust should be in your marriage so that no matter where you are, when you're separated, there's never a question about what you're doing. There's no question. Because there's so much confidence that and trust that that person knows that you're honoring what you said you would be and do. And you won't play the, what's done over here stays over here nonsense. That's a lie. And when you're separated, you know that your spouse has got full confidence in you, and you honor that trust, and you stay out of situations that would harm that trust. When you travel, you stay out of places and situations that could cause trust to be eroded. When you're home alone, you stay away from situations and maybe even some people that would erode trust. I don't think anybody died as a result of the sermon, did you? Okay. Your marriage, whether future or current, must be invested in. What are you doing or have you done this year to strengthen it? Why don't you stand with me? I know what I'm going to do. I wasn't sure how I was going to close the service. I'm going to have the band come back, and this is how we're going to close. I'm going to pray for every marriage here, whether your partner is here or not. Every future marriage, I want to pray for you. I pray for you. I tell people this is one of my goals for you. Some of you have heard me say this lately. My goal for you is to get to your 50th wedding anniversary with joy. Some of you are like, I hope to get to 5. I know. But that's my heart for you. Grab their hand if they're standing next to you. Put your arm around them, whatever's appropriate. Lord, I pray for every marriage here today. Your desire is that we be strong and healthy. And Lord, it's all of us probably to some degree or another maybe have some issue that we need to talk about and face and work through. But give us the courage and the grace and the strength and the humility to do so. Give us the wisdom to deal with things and talk about things and honor the commitment that we've made to you and to them and to love them. Help us to do that, I pray. And God, those of us that in the future will be married, Lord, for those who've been previously married and God maybe have carried some pretty heavy scars from that or wounds, I pray that they would experience complete and full healing. That they wouldn't take that forward. Heal them, Lord, and restore them and renew them. God, sometimes the pain is so great, it's even hard to understand the depth of it. But I pray that, God, that today, for every single person that's experienced that great pain of divorce and heartache, been betrayed, rejected, whatever it might be, that they would experience the power of your love for them, and they would experience renewing grace. It'd be so amazing. It'd be even hard for them to grasp.
And for those, oh God, who are looking forward to being married, whether they've been married in the past or married and never been married, I pray that God, that that everything within their hearts would be holy and right and true, and they would grow, and God, be prepared and be ready, and that God, that they wouldn't settle for someone that, God, really isn't your plan and your best choice. And that God, that they would enter into a holy matrimony that would honor you and honor one another. And that God, it would be good. And they would grow and they would thrive in every way. That's what we want, Lord. Help us not to be deceived by the devil. Thanks, Lord. I know it was intense. But let me say this. We're going to sing this song and we're going to close. If I said anything that sounded like I was trying or intentionally trying to hurt you, that was not my heart. I have to be the guy that says, do not go this way. I have to be that guy. And I love you enough to do it. Come on, let's sing this. And then we'll close.
I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more. More than words can say, I need you more than song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything, and Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side, 'cause I never wanna go back to my old life. I need you Jesus.
If you need prayer, the team will be here. If you need prayer, they'll be here to minister to you. I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal. Pick up your kids. Have a great day. And if you've got questions about today's message, you certainly can email me or Facebook Messenger me or text or whatever works for you. And I'll get back to you. Lord, thanks for today. We want a place where the marriages are strong and healthy, both present and future. So help us today, we pray. Go, help us to hear and put into practice. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends. If you need prayer, the team will come right now. If you need prayer, God, come and receive it. You need to go. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Hope to see you Wednesday or Tuesday night for Andrew's seminar.